Over 200 years ago, as people were studying the Bible, and as some men were preaching from the pulpits, they came to a problem area. They began to discover that what their churches were teaching was not consistent with what the Bible said. And so these men began to study the Bible even more, and their churches were even more stringent upon them teaching what the churches wanted taught instead of what the Bible wanted to be taught. As a result, several men independently from Scotland and Ireland, from New England and from Virginia, also from Alabama, came to the conclusion that they ought to obey God rather than churches. Rather than to follow a dogma or a creed from a church, that they ought to simply take the Word of God and follow it for what it says. They had discovered, or rather rediscovered, the importance of God's Word in proclaiming God's will to the people. You see, all over the course of years, what had happened is that some churches had taken on the responsibility and the duty that was not theirs to make law where God had not made law. They had disguised God's law in ways that could not be discerned. And so as a result, many people were believing a lie. They were going away from God, drifting, and not able to see what God's Word actually said. Those men who independently came to those conclusions later formed what we know of as the Restoration Movement, coming together with Stone and Campbell and so many others as they came together with like-mindedness, still with some differences of opinions of what God's Word said, but all with a desire to get behind the Bible, to use the Bible as our only rule, and to use the Bible as God's Word to decide matters of importance in the church. I'm grateful that they have rediscovered over the years God's Word, and we have an example in the Old Testament of rediscovering God's Word as well. And so if you will be turning with me over to 2 Chronicles, and we'll be there in just a few moments, and in verses or chapters 33 through 35, as we talk about rediscovering the book. Now, King Josiah is the one that's mentioned here, and as we get into King Josiah and talking about his past, we want to see that his great-grandfather is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He was one of the few good kings that there were. But Josiah's great-grandfather was a good man. He was a reformer of worship. He also drove out the idol worshipers and the ones that were there. Zach, I'm not able to change this. And there we go. And so as a result, he was a good man. He served for over 50 years as the king over God's people. And because of his reforms, many people were following God who had not followed him previously. Then we look at Josiah's grandfather. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. And Manasseh was not a good king. He was an evil king. He did some terrible, horrible things. Not only was he the one who promoted idol worship or worship, but he also profaned the temple, allowing those types of idols and carved images to come into God's house itself. He even took his sons and sacrificed them to Molech. He was not a good man. He also tried to eradicate the Word of God throughout the land, taking the copies of God's Word that were there and destroying them so that his authority and his way of doing things would be the only way of doing what was right. You see, there's always been this type of structured tension between God's Word and God's way and man and man's way. You see, if a king doesn't like the way that the Bible is set up and doesn't like the things, well, the king can just change that and put his own thing in. We've seen that with the King of England starting his own church because the doctrine of the church that he was a part of before didn't agree with what he wanted to do. He's king, so he'll just change that. And what we find is that in Manasseh's past, or in Josiah's past, Manasseh was a great evil king. He not only took God's Word out of the equation, but he forcefully put in other idols to be worshipped. We also find Ammon, who was Josiah's father, and he followed Manasseh. He was an evil king, but he was assassinated by his own people just 2 years in to his reign. Now, if you want to look at some of these, let's look over in chapter 33 very briefly here. In chapter 33, let's begin with verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he raised up altars to the for the Baals, And he made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he had built altars for all of the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also caused his sons to pass through the fire of the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations who the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. I want you to get a little feel of the weight of that. Here Manasseh is coming on the heels of Hezekiah, a great reformer. But Manasseh is a great evil king. He is not only set on doing his own way, he is set on taking God out of that nation. He is set on promoting these idols and these other profane ways of worship. And he is doing it right in the face of God, right in the very place where God says, this is where my name will be forever. If you look at what God had told Moses and what God had told also Joshua, before the children of Israel were released to go into the promised land, and as they were escaping Egypt and going into the wilderness, if you look at how God had promised them and said, you will be my people forever, and he also told them, don't go after other gods. Don't do these things. It was very clear, very clear. And yet what happened? They murmured. They complained. They went after other gods. And as a result, they themselves were purged from the land that God had promised them. Manasseh was an evil, evil king. Ammon also now, verses 21 and 22, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. And Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And notice this in verse 23, and he did not humble himself before the Lord. He did not humble himself before the Lord. You see, he thought he was above God. Because God doesn't come down every day and strike us dead. God doesn't come and interfere with our lives to set us back on track. God doesn't send us these types of things today, nor did he back then to tell every single person when they were wrong. God had sent his word through his messengers. And you know what people did with most of the prophets and the messengers of God? They despised them. They took them. They reviled them. Some of them they killed. They were bringing the word of God, but men were not wanting to receive it. And because of that, great, great, terrible things were done to them. Well, let's look in chapter 34, and let's look at Josiah's reign. At age 8, we find that he becomes king. And then later on, at age 16, we find that he seeks the Lord. He sought after the Lord, which is a great thing. Here he is a teenager. He's seeking the Lord. At age 20, he begins the process of purging the idols out of the land. And at age 26, while they're undergoing renovations of the temple, they discover the book of the law. Now, this is important because this book had been lost. Presumably, no other copies had existed because Manasseh had gone through and eradicated all the copies of that. But this book of the law was discovered. And here Josiah is. He's a young king. He knows that there's got to be a better way than what we've been doing. He calls on, seeks after the Lord. He seeks to restore his temple. And in the process, he rediscovers the book that came from God. That's going to be pivotal in his life. At age 39, then, he goes and he's wounded in battle, a battle that he should not have put himself into. He meddled. And because of the wound that he sustained, he died shortly thereafter. He reigned for 31 years. He was the last good king to reign over Judah. And his influence, although it was great during the time that he was there in those 31 years, his influence was absolutely and totally wiped out after he died. I want you to feel and understand the real seriousness of us being people of the book. In this lesson and the lessons of the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the Bible. Tonight's lesson is going to be on time to read the instructions. And we're going to look at some trends in our nation against the Bible and for the Bible and what we can do about those things as we set our minds on looking back to God's Word. You see, it's easy for any generation to get farther away from God as we leave the Bible alone and stop consulting it for our instructions. Just as the kings in Israel's time did, just as we do throughout our nations now. We can find ourselves drifting away from God's Word. So we need to focus on it. We need to discover and rediscover the book. Let's look now at chapter 34, and we're going to skip over what he had done here in the first few verses. But we're going to start talking about the discovery of the book. The book of the law was discovered during the temple repairs. Now, this we pick up in verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah is beginning to repair the house of the Lord, his God. So here he is. He's a young man now. He's 26. He's beginning to really know what he's wanting to do. He's restoring God in this country. And he looks at God's house. He looks at the temple. And what does he see? He sees over the course of years where this beautiful, wonderful temple, awe-inspiring temple, has now been desecrated. And all of these carved images have been brought in. Do you remember what Jesus did? He overturned the tables. He chased out those money changers because they had profaned the temple. They were doing things that they ought not to be doing in the temple. And here Josiah is. He looks at this beautiful temple and has fallen into disrepair. And so he sends out all of these masons and all of these others that were there to work on these carpenteries and masons. And all of these people are there. And verse 12 says, and all the men did their work faithfully. And as they're acquiring the money then to pay them, they go and they discover. Now let's begin in verse 14. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law and of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Now, this isn't to indicate that that Shaphan was reading the entire book of the law at this point. But what happens is he's reading from this. No doubt a scroll. He's reading from this. And as he reads this to the king, Josiah, this young king who's been seeking after God, he realizes what this is. This is the Word of God. This is what I've been missing. This is what I've been seeking after. You see, with his father and his grandfather, they've tried to eradicate the Word of God from the places that he's at. They have done great evil to turn around what Hezekiah had done, and Manasseh and Ammon had gone in, and they had done great evil in the sight of the Lord. They had allowed these adulterous practices to come in, and they had systematically pushed God out of God's own country. And here Josiah is. And he tears his robe. He realizes this is the Word of God. Now, you've got to realize that this young king is sitting there, standing there, and he's realizing now, for all of these years, our country has been going against God. There's got to be a penalty to be paid for this. For all of this time, we have ignored God's ways. We have wholeheartedly chased after other gods. God cannot be pleased with this. There must be some type of punishment coming. And so now what he does, he sets his mind on finding what the Word of God will be. What's going to happen to these that are doing this? So he knows that they've not been doing this. Now, in verse 21, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord according to all that is written in this book. He knew that they had not done all that was written in that book. He knew that they were guilty of doing things that God could not possibly please with them doing. So what do you do? He's trying to find a judgment. How bad is this? What's going to happen? Is God going to destroy us as a nation? Is he going to rain down fire upon us? What's going to happen? You see, when we read our Bibles, and I hope that you have your Bibles with you today, as you hold that Bible in your hand, you're holding what God has preserved for us to have. It's the Word of God to guide us in all of our decision-making in life. It guides us in our relationships. It guides us in our speech. It guides us in our reverence towards God. It guides us also by telling us what the penalties are if we cease to do the good things that God tells us to do. That if we do evil and sin, that there's a consequence of that. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. He tells us for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of the sin that we commit is death, eternal separation from God. God tells us those things so we know the penalty. Imagine, though, if you knew that you'd done wrong and you had no idea what the penalty would be or how to make things right again. Well, as this story goes on in verse 22 and following, Hilkiah and those of the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, and asked of her what was happening. And in verse 23, it says, tell the man who you sent to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants and all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Well, that's not good news. That's not good news, you see, because all of the evil that had been done. And remember now, what's happening is the leadership is leading them into evil because the leadership doesn't want that. And so the people are following. And the people are following in that line. Now, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and because you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And so they brought back this word to the king. You see, I think this is a real pivotal point here. What happens is Josiah is going to get this word back. And he's going to say, all right, he's going to hear that for himself. Because of the way that he sought after God, and when the book was brought to him, because he humbled himself before God, he tore his clothes, he wept in front of God, he knew that penalties were coming, he was conscientious of what was going to happen to the people. Because of those things, God was going to spare him from seeing the calamity that would happen to his people. It's still going to happen, but Josiah is going to be spared from that. Well, we find a little bit later on in chapter 35 that that's the case. That he goes into battle. He's not very wise when he does so, but he goes into battle. He's mortally injured, and later he dies. And he is laid to rest without having to see the calamity that's brought upon that people. But the people had made these decisions. Now, some may say, well, because the king had said that this is what's permissible, because the king makes a rule and says you can serve after these idols, then it's okay to serve after the idols. Still doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. There are many churches today that are going wrong in what they're doing because their leadership of the churches say, well, this is what we ought to do, or this is what the trend is, and so we'll set aside the Bible and let us go after what the world wants. And many groups of churches have done this, and many groups of churches have gone farther away from God's Word. They need to rediscover what the book of God says. Well, going on now, Josiah is going to read the book in the presence of all the people. Let's look at chapter 34, beginning in verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. Here's the commitment that the king has. And not only is the king showing his great commitment himself to God, but also notice what's happening. He has brought not only the elders, the priests, the Levites, the leaders within the people together. He has brought all the people together. And verse 32 says, and he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And all his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing there that he's done. He's a true leader. He's brought all the people together. But I want to tell you something, because the people were brought together and because the king said to do something, just because they did something outwardly did not mean that they had turned their hearts. These are people that for generations had been there and they had feasted on the evil that was allowed because of the evil kings. And so Josiah, as he comes and he makes this commitment to God, this vow to God, as he embarks on this covenant, he also makes the other people to follow in his steps. You can read also over in the book of 2 Kings, and there will be some passages there that give even more detail to all the things that he did to eradicate the idols. He burned the bones of the priesthood who had previously been there working on these idolatrous things. He tore down the poles. He burned them. He took care of all of these things. He went into the areas where there were temple prostitutes, and he eradicated that. All of these things he did because that was against what God said to do. But many of the people that were there, they were all into that. That was their lifestyle. That was all that they had known. Now, here in this passage, it says that he makes them to do what God says to do. So outwardly, they're doing those things. Chapter 35 begins where he's talking about the Passover being kept. And because they didn't know to keep the Passover, because the book of the Lord had been lost, then they had a Passover. And it says later that in verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel, a prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with all the priests and Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and all the inhabitants in Jerusalem. All of these things were to his credit. One passage over in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25 has some great praise for this young king. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. There wasn't a king like Josiah who committed himself that much to God. There wasn't a king after him that even came close. From time to time we will encounter people that have been in different churches, different congregations at different eras, different times. And sometimes we'll be discussing about how a certain congregation may have been in their heyday 20 or 30 years ago, may have been leading in the brotherhood in some way. And then there would be a change, a departure, something where something happened to that church and they fell away from what God says. They need a rediscovery of the book of God. They need to go back to the pages that have been preserved for us over all this time to tell us how we should worship God, how we should run the house of God, and how we should deal with one another. But they don't. They continue their departure ways away from God. And it's a shame. It really is. Josiah now was the last good king. The last good king. His leadership, although it was good, had no lasting effect on the people that were there, because they soon went back to their ways of idolatry as soon as he was out of the picture. Friends, you can't force someone to be faithful to God. You can't dictate that or mandate that. You can't make the laws of religion or the laws of the country such that you force people to worship God. Outward obedience is no replacement for the inward turn to God. You see, outward obedience can be seen in the eyes of many people as we come to worship on worship days, and as we see people who appear to be perfect in their ways, and we know that they're not, because none of us is perfect. But the outward obedience that we see sometimes masks what is underneath that. And that outward obedience of showing up to worship and to doing good things and to do some of the things that God says sometimes covers over the inner commitment to something other than God. Our nation needs God. Our nation needs to rediscover the book. But our churches need God too. And our churches need to rediscover the book as well. We need to rediscover. We need to open its pages. We need to read what God says to us and how he wants us to act in this world. When we turn to the Sermon on the Mount and read how Jesus wants us to act, it's totally different than what we might think we should be acting, how we might be acting. And so it goes contrary to human wisdom. Yet so often what we find is that we think our ways are better than God's. Friends, we don't have to be a king over a nation in order to turn our hearts away from God and to ignore what God's word says. So we ourselves need to start individually to rediscover the book. Rediscover what it means to read God's will, to hear it, to let it sink down on our hearts, to live it in our lives, and to know that we have become once again people of the book. As I mentioned, tonight's lesson is going to be time to read the instructions. I hope that you can be back tonight. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what it means to be people of the book. You know, it used to be that Christians were known as being people of the book, that members of the church were known as knowing more Bible than anyone else. It's not that way anymore. It needs to return to that. We need to have this world to look at us and to know as they see us, to know as they hear of us, that we are people of God, that we're people of his book. And that we know it, and we live it, and we want to teach it and share it with others. This morning, if there's something between you and God and your Christian relationship, we want you to know that there's no reason for you to go on anymore without that being resolved. Let us help. Let us sit with you and pray with you. Or you decide in your heart this very hour that you're going to put away the things that are separated from you and God, that you're going to repent of those things and ask for God's forgiveness. He's going to forgive you if you repent. And if you're here this morning and not yet a New Testament Christian, I want to tell you there's no greater thrill than there is than to see someone to say, I want to be baptized. I want to put away my sins. I want the world to know that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to turn my life around and follow him. I'm going to stop doing all the things that God says are sin, and I'm going to start doing all the things that God says a Christian should do. I want the blood of Jesus Christ to wash my sins away and to put me in a relationship with God that's like no other. I want to live my life as an ambassador for him. I want to live what the Bible says I should be living. I want to rediscover the book. If we can help you in any way, come now.